Our text today is 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49. You might be a little bit surprised because we've been studying through the book of Mark for so long. We shall, Lord willing, return to the book of Mark. But, of course, last week was Easter Sunday, and I would like to spend another week focusing on the resurrection of the body before we returned to our study of Mark. So again, 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49. I'll lead us in prayer. Father, please help us to understand what we read and to give you glory for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll begin by reading verses 45 through 47. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. Okay, two men are talked about in these verses. Who are they? One is Adam, the first man ever to live. He is, as it says here, the earthy man. The other man talked about here is Jesus. Jesus here is called the last Adam. He's also called the man from heaven. Why is Adam called the earthy man, or one who was of the dust of the earth? It's because he was made from the earth, literally. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, then Yahweh formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and so the man became a living being. In the Hebrew there, the word translated dust there means dry earth, or dust, or powder, or ashes. And then Paul writes in verse 47 that he is the man from the earth, or earthy. And of course, Paul is writing there in Greek, and he uses the term for earth. And then earthy, the word can mean soil or the ground. Therefore, Adam, because he was made of dust, is this earthy man made from the earth. But Adam ultimately died as a result of sin and turned back to dust when he died. He ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had forewarned him that he would die if he did so. In Genesis chapter 3, the Lord says to him, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And we read in Genesis chapter 5 that Adam lived 930 years, a long time, but then he died. And through decomposition, Adam returned to dust. That's why Adam is called the earthy man. Why is Jesus here called the last Adam and the man from heaven? Well, the first Adam, the first man ever made, was the progenitor of the human race. Moreover, the first Adam was our representative. He was our head. Adam was what we sometimes call our federal head or representative. He was head of the human race, and he's called that because he acted as the legal representative of all humanity in the Garden of Eden. As the first man, his obedience or disobedience was legally imputed or credited to all his descendants, meaning his actions in the covenant of works determined the status of all humanity. When I was in seminary, I had a Hebrew professor who wanted to teach us through that class about federal headship. Quizzes, pop quizzes were common. And one day he said, to teach y'all about federal headship, we're going to do this. We're going to have one person take the Hebrew pop quiz, and whatever he makes, you all make. Okay. He was nice to let us select the one who would be our representative. It was pretty clear to all of us who that should be. I was a close second, I'm sure. But we chose Pete, and Pete made 100 on the Hebrew pop quiz. In the case of Adam, Adam chose to sin. He and all of us, as a result, incurred guilt because he was our representative. As he went in his decision to sin or not, so we went. That's the first Adam. Well, why is Jesus called the last Adam? Jesus is called the last Adam because he too became our federal or representative head. He is our second, and thanks be to God, final representative. His representation for us will not be overcome or usurped because he is the last Adam. And while the first Adam brought sin and death to all, Christ, through his obedience and resurrection, brings righteousness and eternal life to those who believe on him. And just as Adam was the first of the human race, so Christ is the first of those who will be raised from the dead to eternal life. That's why Jesus is called the last Adam. Why is Jesus here called the man from heaven? Well, the first Adam's origin was from the dust of the earth. But Jesus did not originate from the earth. Jesus' origin was from heaven. God came from heaven to earth to be born as a baby. It is the incarnation. The eternal Son of God took on human flesh. And Jesus literally became the man from heaven. Moreover, with his second return, Jesus shall again come to earth, the man from heaven, to execute judgment over all the earth. Now I'll continue with verses 48 and 49. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The English Standard Version says, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. Or in the translation I'm reading, as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. Who are those who are of the earth? Everyone. You, mis amigos. And Paul says that we bear the likeness or the image of the earthly man. Sometimes we talk about resemblances or shared features between those who are related. As I meet some of your siblings or meet some of your children or whatever, sometimes I can see resemblances. But Paul is not saying that there are mere similarities or mere shared features between Adam, the earthly man, and those of you who are of the earth. He is saying that their nature, your nature, my nature are the same. They are of the same substance. The first Adam passed his nature on to his descendants. And who is descended from Adam? Everyone. And how did Adam do in the test that he was given as a representative for all when he was in the garden? He failed. He disobeyed God. And as a result, Adam passed down a sin nature. When he sinned, he took on sin nature and became subject to death. And so our constitution was clenched. We took on a sin nature and became subject to death. And he had a natural body, a body of dust, which was passed down to his descendants. All who have lived and will live on earth, like him, our head, our representative, we become dust too. His dustly or dusty nature, his earthy nature, we inherit. Abraham said in Genesis 18:27, I am dust and ash. And we share that same constitution. Each of us shares his decaying destiny. One day, this ear will no longer be recognizable as an ear. One day, this rock-hard bicep will no longer be recognizable as a rock-hard bicep. They will be dust. And so, dear friends, it will be with you. Whether low-carb, high-fat, high-carb, low-fat, whether you have a gym membership, whether you sleep 8 hours a night regularly, whether you take vitamins, low salt, whatever, you are going to die. And your body will be turned into the same thing everyone else's body has turned into since the fall of Adam. Dust. What if you had a friend who came back from a trip and said, I saw something on my trip that made me think of you, and so I got it for you. And then they pulled out a bag of dust. Not to be trite, not to be silly, but a bag of dust is about how your body will look eventually if Jesus tarries in his second coming. Actually, he's going to come at precisely the hour the Father has determined. There's not going to be any delay. But if it doesn't happen for a while, you and I will be as bags of dust. And dear friends, because we are made of the earth, the elements of which we are composed are not unique to humans. 99% of the mass of the human body is made up of just six elements. Do you want to guess what the six are? Okay, but what's water made up of? Hydrogen, oxygen, right?
Carbon,
very good.
Calcium.
Very good.
Phosphorus.
Phosphorus, very good. One more y'all haven't mentioned, at least haven't heard it.
Calcium
was said.
Sodium?
No. Nitrogen. 99% of the human body is made up of oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. Now, the human body, I want to be careful with this. The human body is, to be sure, as Psalm 139 says, fearfully and wonderfully made. However, the human body after death, when it breaks down into basic elements and minerals, the total elements and minerals of the human body after it's broken down would be worth about $5 to $10. Paul describes the earthly body this way: perishable, corruptible, dishonorable, weak, mortal. This present body is characterized by weakness. And when it dies, it's the very symbol of weakness. There's nothing glorious about a decaying body as it is put into the grave. And Paul, by the Spirit of God, writes, and what he writes is confirmed by the whole of Scripture and by our experience, that as is the earthly man Adam, so also are those who are earthy. But, dear friends, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul also writes, and as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. What is the likeness of the heavenly? That is the man from heaven. Imperishable, incorruptible, honorable, powerful, immortal, glorious. There is no question that all people are earthy, just as our first Adam, our first representative, was. But thanks be to God, Christians are also heavenly because of our second Adam, our final representative, Christ. The characteristics of the first Adam, the progenitor of the race, are stamped on us. And thanks be to God, the characteristics of the second and last Adam, Christ, are stamped on those who are His. He is the progenitor of the race of spiritual people who will live eternally. Yes, Adam was a living being, but Christ's characteristic is that He is a life-giving spirit. And Christ's people will be like Him. 1 John 3:2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And the resurrection body of Christ shows us something of what life will be like for believers in that new world that will usher in God's time. He will change our lowly bodies so that we will be like Jesus' glorious body. And just as throughout this life we have habitually borne the form of the likeness of Adam, so in the life to come we shall bear the form of Jesus. The resurrection body will be a glorious body, far surpassing the present body. Yes, the present body is characterized by weakness. Yes, our bodies which we now have are subject to decay. It is a body that is put into the grave. But we, dear friends, our bodies, dear friends, will be raised from the graves. Our bodies will be new. They will be changed. They will be glorious. And just as sure as this body is characterized by weakness, so the body that is to be raised will be characterized by power, physical yet imperishable, without corruption, and adaptable to live with God forever. It will be a body similar to Christ's resurrected, glorified physical body. There's been a debate. There have been differences of opinion over the resurrection of Jesus. And these differences of opinions go back a long time. And what difference does it make anyway? In the days of Jesus, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the human body. The Sadducees did not. When Paul spoke of a bodily resurrection in Athens, he was mocked. Some of the Corinthians denied the bodily resurrection. Hymenaeus and Philetus regarded it as something purely spiritual and asserted that it had already taken place. Celsus, one of the early opponents of Christianity, ridiculed this doctrine. The Gnostics regarded matter as inherently evil and rejected a bodily resurrection. The Westminster Confession in chapter 32 says this: "At the last day, such as are found alive shall not die, but be changed, and all the dead shall be raised up with the selfsame bodies, and none other, although with different qualities, which shall be united again to their souls forever. The bodies of the unjust shall, by the power of Christ, be raised to dishonor, the bodies of the just by his Spirit unto honor, and be made conformable to his own glorious body." Varying opinions, a lot of discussion, a lot of writing. What difference does it make anyway, the resurrection of Christ, whether it took place or not? What difference does it make if Jesus was bodily raised? Many of you will remember a commercial from the 1980s. It was a Michelin tire commercial. And you remember that commercial? They had a cute baby sitting in the middle of a what? Of a tire. The tire was lying on the floor or whatever, and the cute baby sitting in the middle of the tire. And the through line was this: because so much is riding on your tires. And that commercial was answering the question, what difference does the quality of my tires make anyway? The quality of your tires, they were saying, is no small thing. It's a matter of life and death, protecting your loved ones. Your tires are literally where the rubber meets the road. Today's passage, dear friends, answers the question, what difference does the resurrection of Jesus make? What difference does it make that Jesus was bodily raised from the dead? This is no small matter. In eternal things, the resurrection of Christ is where the rubber meets the road. So much is riding on it. Let me ask you this. What value in life is there? What hope in life is there? What meaning in life is there? What is there of lasting value if Jesus was not bodily raised? There's little or none. If all that ever happens to us is that we become dust, what difference does it make if our lifespan is 8 years or 80 years? You may say, well, at least we could leave something good for those who come after us. Well, they're going to turn to dust too. If there is no man from heaven, then life is vain. It is meaningless. And the rockers and the movie makers who despair of life are probably more on target than those who preach hope if Jesus was not bodily raised. Paul writes, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But he also writes, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Dear friends, for those who recognize their sin and want it removed, they want it dealt with, cast into the heart of the sea, there is but one way. It is the man from heaven and believing on him and following him. For he came from heaven not only to be born, but also to go to the cross. And there on the cross, the weight of the sins of the world, including the first sin that Adam performed, up to the last one that will be performed by a believer, the weight of those sins were put on him. And he suffered and died in the place of his people, in the place of those who would hear his voice and follow him. Dear friends, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who fall asleep. We've borne the image of the first Adam. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you did not leave us in the poorest state in which we were. Guilt we inherited and the guilt we've added to by our own actions and thoughts. Father, if our life were, even by strength, 80 years, and yet it passed only into dust with no further meaning, Father, it would be vanity of vanities. But we thank you that it's not. We thank you that Christ has been raised, that we shall be raised as well. And Father, help us in this world which has many attractions, a great deal of business, to have a heart for the eternal welfare of others. That we would attend to ourselves, guard our own hearts, love Christ, love you with heart, soul, mind, and strength. But also help us be mindful of the eternal welfare of those around us and love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We thank you with Jesus, there is hope. In whose name we pray. Amen.